Good morning, church. I come this morning to read to you our scripture, and we're going to read from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and I'm reading from the ESV. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lisa. As Norm said, we just came back late last night from Toronto, and I might fall asleep. I hope not to. It'll be very embarrassing. But if I do, please let me be. Just leave quietly, go down to fellowship, and when I wake up, I'll join you guys. You know what? We just were blessed by some of the stories we heard. And yes, Dave Morgan is going to come and share in August. He prayed for a person who came back from the dead. Someone who was dead probably more than 20 minutes. The guys in the ambulance said, get the body back. We're going to close him up and take him away. And he came to life. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. He will tell it when he comes. But it's something to look forward to. But the Word of God is alive and the power of God is active. Even though we don't always see it. It's hidden. It's by faith. It's another kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And this morning, I'm going to touch on some of those themes. But here's something that I was just struck by. One of the guys I was in a group with was sharing that he, back in his church, he has a saying. He would say to the people in the congregation, when the darkness rolls in, and when he says that, they will come back and they will answer him and they will say, we shine brighter. And I'm hoping we can do that this morning. Let's try that. When the darkness rolls in,
we shine brighter.
Wow. Isn't that just great to hear? Can we do it again? When the darkness rolls in,
we shine brighter.
Oh, amen. Amen. You know, we shine when the sun is shining, when everything is going well. But it doesn't seem as bright as when the darkness comes. Then, when we shine, we shine brighter. Amen. Our God is a God who redeems. He does not just restore things to the way that they were, but He makes things better. Very much better. In the beginning, when we think about the Garden of Eden, we had Adam and Eve, and we know that they sinned and they lost their standing before God. And Jesus had to die for their sins to be covered, for their sins to be forgiven, for them to be restored to their place that they had before. But it was God's purposes not just to restore them to where they were before, but to go way past that, to have His own Spirit come and live inside of human beings. So they're not just restored to a place of a sinless perfection, but they're now at a place where they have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them. Way, way above the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is the beginning of the spiritual life. It is to get us to that place where we can have fellowship and relationship with God. But the forgiveness of sins is not what God was aiming for. It was not just restoring what was lost in Eden. It was so much more than that. It was paving the way. It was setting the scene. It was sort of preparing the ground for what was to come, because the greater glory would be when the Spirit of God would live in human beings. Can I have an amen for that?
Amen.
That is the beauty and that is the message today. Because the latter glory of this temple will be greater than the former glory. But you know, when God does things, He doesn't just drag us along. He works with us in a way that we want to be part of what He's doing. That we sometimes even feel that maybe it's kind of like our idea. It's kind of our dream, is what we want to see happen. We're in this last few days, myself and Norm went through the airport, and you know, airport is a very stressful place. I don't know if you have witnessed as I have more than once, young families struggling to get to an airplane. Mom with one daughter on the hand, dad with a son on the other hand, baggage, luggage that they're pulling, everything trying to get to the plane. And sometimes these kids just don't want to go. There's too much stress in the air. It's too tense. And it's too uncertain. It's a new place, strange place. They don't feel comfortable. And the kids, they start throwing tantrums. And they shout and they scream. And with their feet, they go up and down. But mom and dad just keep pulling because they know the plane is not going to wait. They have to get there. Eventually, the kids just say, you know what, I can't. They just lift up their feet and they just hang. And the parents have to physically just carry them. But you can't stop because the plane is not going to wait. You have to go. That is not the way that God brings us along to fulfill His plans. Yes, God has a plan. Yes, God has a purpose. But God is not going to drag us along kicking and screaming, throwing tantrums all the way while He's fulfilling His plans. God is a God who pulls us in relationship, who stirs our hearts, who changes us from the inside to the point where we want what God wants. Where we are longing and waiting for these plans and these purposes, which are so beautiful and glorious and great. The time when we are just longing and pleading with God, praying that these purposes will be fulfilled. And it seems like, yes, God wants what I want. But actually, I'm wanting what God wanted all along. But that's the way He is. And He is going to restore all things. That is His promise. Now in Haggai 1, it becomes very clear that God wants the temple restored. In Haggai 2, which we come to today, God now promises that the future glory of the temple will be greater than the former glory. Now I think that many of us here today will be able to testify that we have received promises from God. Either in the words of Scripture, or in the words of encouragement from other believers. Promises that things will get better. That we don't. But we don't see that. The promises are for greater and better things, but we don't seem to experience that. As a church, we have received promises from God. Promises of victory over evil. Promises of peace and power. But we don't seem to experience that. Jesus has promised that He will build His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But when we look around us, it seems that the church is losing more and more ground in the secular age that we live in. Instead of standing on the rock, we are sinking into the sea of despair. I think this is how the Israelites felt when they started to rebuild the temple. God spoke to them through the prophet Haggai, and He asked them three questions. First one, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Obviously, there were older folk around who did see it. Who is left among you? Number two, how do you see it now? And number three, is it not as nothing in your eyes? How did they see it? Well, Ezra tells us, he says, and all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. Those who had seen the former glory, those who had witnessed that, did not shout for joy with the others. They wept. Because it seemed like nothing in their eyes. Here's my question. Who is left among us who saw the church in its former glory? Maybe someone like Jim, maybe Betty Wilson, who can remember the Crusades when hundreds and thousands came to evangelistic meetings and went forward repenting and asking Jesus to come into their lives. A time when people still looked to the church for wisdom and for guidance. A time when people would come to the church to find out how to live a good life. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? In many ways, it feels like we are living in dark times. But when the darkness rolls in, amen. You see, the people around Haggai wept when they considered the temple. But the word of the Lord came to the people through Haggai. To Zerubbabel, he said, "Be strong." To Joshua, he said, "Be strong." And to the people, he said, "Be strong." Three times, the perfect three. Be strong. Yes, it looks like nothing in your eyes. Yes, some of you are weeping because you do remember a former glory. But be strong. For. And whenever you see the word for in the Bible, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? For. I am with you. I am with you. Yes, this temple doesn't look that great. Yes, from outside, from with eyes that looks at the physical side of things, it doesn't look as if it is much. But you know what? I am with you. According to the covenant. How do we know that God is with us? When we look around, when it seems as if we have in the church have become irrelevant, if it seems as if in this secular society people don't care about us, they don't even want to speak to us, they don't even care what we think or what we know. How do we know that God is with us? According to the covenant. God bound Himself by covenant to the people of Israel. And God would never, never break that promise that He made. God has bound Himself in a new covenant to you and to me. The covenant written in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He will never, never break that covenant. For you and I, we don't base our faith on how we feel. We don't base our faith on what we see. How does it seem to us? We base our faith on the covenant promises of God, which He will never, ever break. He says, "My Spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." I want to say, oh little flock, fear not. Verse 15, he says, "Now then, consider from this day onward." Consider from this day onward, verse 18 and verse 19, consider from this day on. Three times. I want to say this passage, Haggai 2, is a chapter of threes. There's so many threes in this chapter, it's unbelievable. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Consider from this day onward. Consider from this day onward. Consider from this day onward. Things are going to change. Things are different. Not physically, but spiritually. Because in a spiritual world, things happen before they work themselves out in the physical world. Consider from this day onward, things are going to change. Because from this day onward, I will bless you. You see, there's a pattern here that God often works. It's grace, followed by obedience, followed by blessing. When God goes in to get His people from Egypt in the book of Exodus, He does that by grace. They don't deserve God to come and to free them from the Egyptians. They don't deserve God to redeem them. He does it by grace. But then they respond by faith. They start to follow Him. They come to the mountain where God makes the covenant, and they say, yes, yes, we want to make a covenant with you. Yes, we will follow your laws. We know they didn't do that perfectly, but it was in their hearts to do it. And then they follow the leading of the Lord. And then we see God's blessing. This is a pattern that God does so many times. Grace followed by obedience, followed by blessing. The grace of the death of Jesus Christ, the salvation from God, is given to us freely and graciously by a loving God. If we accept that, and if we obey, and if we follow, God will bless us. That is the way that God works in His economy of things. Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the seed is still in the barn when God gives the promise of blessing. This word comes in December. Well, to be very precise, December 18 is the day that this word comes to them. December 18, the seed is still in the barn. It is middle of winter. Nothing has been planted. Nothing can be seen. But here comes the word. Even though the seed is there, even though there's nothing to be seen, know this. From this day on, consider this. From this day on, I'm going to bless you. Faith is needed. You see, in the kingdom of God, nothing happens without faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. This morning, I want to stir up your faith. God's promises to the Israelites and to us are that the glory of His new house will be greater than the former. That His new house will surpass the glory of the former. And if you are wondering who or what the new house is, it is the church. Not this building, but these people. You see, we are the temple of God, built with living stones, having Christ Jesus as our cornerstone. From the Old Testament, they knew that our God does not live in a building built with hands. In Acts we read where Stephen is being martyred, and Stephen gives this great sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, however, he says, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And then in Mark, we read this where Jesus is before the Sanhedrin and the witnesses come and they say, we heard Him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. You see, God's plan was always to replace the temple made with hands with one not made with hands. Because God is not a God who lives in a building but made with hands. Yes, it was part of His plan with humanity to show them to have a physical temple, etc., etc., to have physical sacrifices. But it came to a point in the fullness of time where He sends His Son as the ultimate sacrifice. And where we move from the physical temple to this temple not made with hands. It was always God's plan to be with His people, to be living in them and in their midst. In Acts 15, James is speaking at that council in Jerusalem, and he says, after this, he's quoting here from the Old Testament, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. These plans are from long ago. This is not a new thing that just came to God and He thought, okay, well, maybe I'll do something different now. These are plans He had in place, but there was a pattern to it. There was a way that He was going to do it. And His pattern was always that He's going to move from the physical temple to the spiritual temple. That the new temple would be one where the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles may come in. This is not just a temple for Israel, this is a temple for everyone. Because our God is a God for everyone. That has been His plan. But He starts with Israel and He moves outward from there to the rest of humanity. Paul picks up on this when he comments to letters to the Corinthians, and he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if you don't know, but in the Greek it says that you is a plural you. It's not an individual. This is the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. This is now reflecting, because Paul's writing, remember, after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. As he reflects on that, this new building that's taking shape of humans filled with the Spirit of God, Paul comments on that and he says, don't you know the wonderful truth that you are the temple of the living God? That He's chosen to make His abode with you. He writes his second letter to the Corinthians and he says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. What those wonderful promises. I want to stir your faith today. I want to say, don't just look around. Don't just weep for the former glory of the church. But know that this is the place where God has chosen to dwell. Know that Jesus is building His church as He has promised. And know that this latter glory will be greater than the former. Sometimes people say, Brian, give me something to do. Give me an application. I want to do something. Well, I don't want to give a big application because I believe the big picture for us is to understand these promises and then by faith to seek God for them. But let me say this. In the book of Acts, we hear in the first church that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Why don't we do that? Why don't we devote ourselves to those things? And as we do that, God's Spirit is going to move in us to change us from one degree of glory to the next, so that we can shine brighter, because He wants us to be a city on a hill. He wants the people around us, those secular people who don't care about us, He wants them to see a light that shines. He wants them to see that there is love amongst us. He wants to see that there's peace in this place. He wants to see that there is power over evil. He wants them to see that it's better to be in His house and amongst His people than out there. But they will never see that unless it becomes important to us to live in that way. That we be holy even as He is holy. I know that the situation looks dark right now. But when the darkness rolls in,
He shines brighter.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes when we look around us, we want to feel some despair. We want to feel some anxiety. And sometimes when we remember the former glory, even of the church, it seems as if there's nothing going on right now. It seems that we are weak and we are small and we are insignificant. But Lord, so many times in your word, you have taken the weak, you have taken the small, and you've taken the insignificant. And in your hands, you have made something beautiful. And you have made something powerful. Because Lord, when you lift someone up, when you lift your people up, they can display your glory. And that's my prayer. I pray that we as a body would display your glory. That people would see your love in this place. That they would experience your grace in this place. That they would feel your peace when they walk through these doors into this company of saints. Would you bless us, Lord? Would you continue to strengthen our faith and let us see and understand that the plans that you have for us going forward is greater and better than we can ever imagine. It is my prayer and it is our faith as today, Lord, that we know and we declare that you are building your church. And Lord God, I pray that that would be seen even in our lives. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.